there are some steps that we need to take to achieve those goals. And in verse 33, it's probably one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible to many in this room. Jesus, as he was speaking to the multitude there on the mount, he said in verse 33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There's three things that I think we need to look at as we consider what I'd like us to see tonight is that just the idea of seeking the Lord. As we go into this new year, we go through life, how much of a priority, how much of a pursuit do we place on seeking God in our personal lives? Three things that I think we can see here in verse 33 is what our pursuit should be. We're going to see my pursuit, my priority, and then my provision. You know, often we think about God, and we think of him as being our provision. We think of how he provides, and certainly God has. All of us in this room can give testimony after testimony about how God has done things in our life. And many times in miraculous ways, thanks to the things that we couldn't see happening, we can think back about different ways that God answered a prayer or just did something in our life that left us speechless in a sense. And but there are some things, and in the context of this, we know as well, he was talking about how no man can have two masters in verse 24. He's either going to hate the one, love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We're not to take thought of our life as far as what we shall eat, drink, or what we shall yet for our body, what you shall put on. And then he says to consider the fowls of the air, how they sow not. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so the question that he puts forth is, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And that's really our problem, is the faith that we place in God. Do we trust God? Do we know him in such a way that we can depend on what he has promised to do? Therefore, he says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know, this is common all through the world. That's all the world is. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Then he says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this is not necessarily having the attitude of, well, que sera, sera, what happens or what will be, that's not at all. We should plan, we should have an idea, we should try to take thought of, you know, Proverbs speaks about a man who does not provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel, okay? We would provide for, we would take the things that God has entrusted us with, that we would use those and invest in these things and use them to the glory of the Lord, but that our life would not become so wrapped up in those things that we lose sight of what our whole purpose in life is. It's easy to do. It's easy to focus on the dollar. Just earning another dollar so that I can purchase the things that I feel that I need. A lot of times, as I found out, a lot of times the things that I need, God's provided for, and I just misspent what he'd already given me. He gave me what I needed to meet my needs. I just didn't use what he gave me wisely. And so now, when that need arises, instead of having what he gave me, now something's wrong. You know, don't we do that? Now, this isn't me. Well, I guess if you throw in my mortgage, it would be. But the average American, I saw this just the other day. This was, I can't remember, some financial group. The average American has over $20,000 in just credit card debt. Just credit cards. It's not vehicle loans, hospital bills, or a mortgage, but in credit cards alone. And, you know, we get so enslaved to the things, and that is, I believe, it's because we haven't followed God's plan. His principles that he puts out here, our pursuit is wrong. The priority is wrong, and so then therefore we don't see the provision of God in our life. Usually it's because he's chastening us. He's trying to help us to see and to turn from what we're doing. But what I'd like us to see tonight is that you must choose to make your pursuit of God your first priority in order to experience God's richest provision. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this evening as we open your word. Open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to consider these things that we'll look at. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at them, that you would confirm these things to us, that many of these we already know, and I just pray that you would help us to apply these in our life and to be strengthened in them, and that we would be blessed and be able to thank you at the end of the evening for the time that we've spent and been together. I pray this in your name. Amen. Think of the first thing here is my pursuit. The first part of the verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, you think about the disciples, many of them had a lot of zeal and a lot of ambition to serve the Lord. They followed him. They gave up what they were doing. Was it Peter and John, I believe? Was it John? Who were fishermen. And when Jesus said, follow me, they immediately, they dropped their nets and followed him. Men who gave up all that they had at one point, dropped it all, put it aside, and they followed after Christ. You know, really, that's almost a picture of what we do when we get saved. We give up everything we have. Right? We give up what we were. And when we trust Christ, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we know that that's a process that he's working on in our life. But the pursuit of life changes when we receive Christ as our Savior. But it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get our focus wrapped up on the things of what's going on in life. Just this silly, but for instance, was it 2 years ago, the Minnesota Vikings pulled one out of the hat and were on the brink of elimination. And in the last seconds, I think it was a wild card game, but they somehow scraped it together and got to the playoffs. And they blew a lead, and I was all engrossed in that for whatever reason. I don't know why. The Vikings are shouldn't even be in the NFL, but they just let you down all the time. Anyway, I hadn't learned that lesson yet. But I was all engrossed in this game. My goal was that they go to the Super Bowl, and I thought that for sure they would. They had a new stadium. It was going to be in Minnesota that year. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if this team was the home, you know, had home field advantage? That would just be a neat story. Well, they won a game. I can't remember who they were playing. Maybe the Saints. Because just a fluke Hail Mary pass down the right side, the guy caught it and ran it in for a touchdown. It was a miraculous end of the time on the clock kind of play. And I thought, they've got it. And, you know, we can look at things like that and make those things our pursuit. We can become all wrapped up in those things, right? To where they are all we think about. The Minnesota Twins this year are a terrific baseball team. Now, these are things that I used to follow all the time. I kind of put those away for a bunch of years. This year they were doing really well. They made the playoffs. They held off a power team in their division and made the playoffs. Every day of this from July until October, every day I was on my phone checking stats. Who's on the line? Who's on the roster? You know, just something I did. I hadn't been that way since I was probably 17 years old. My pursuit was skewed, okay? The things that had my attention were messed up. And I was so excited until they went to New York and dropped three in a row and they were out of it just that fast. You know, what I'm saying is it's so easy to become sidetracked in things of this world that without much thought, those things can overwhelm us and suck up all of our time, our energy, and our attention to where we lose sight of seeking the Lord and His purpose for our day, His purpose for our life. The plan that He had for me to be in existence today, what was it? What did He desire for me to do? If I am walking with God, I will be able to fulfill that. But if I am walking for self, I'm wasting time. I'm wasting what God has entrusted to me, and I'm not using it for His will and for His glory. Here, you know, the disciples, on the flip side of the coin, you can also be so zealous that you're like a ping pong ball just all over the place trying to do something. But, you know, zeal has to be channeled correctly or else it'll be wasted ambition and opportunity. Jesus told the multitudes in John chapter 6, I believe it was a bunch of Jews and the disciples, those that He'd fed on the mountainside. John chapter 6 and verse 27, He told them not to labor for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In other words, having a vision on those things that would be lasting for all of eternity, those things that would have an eternal, are of eternal value, that we would look at those things, that those would be the goals in mind, the things that we pursue. But our pursuit must be doing God's will. You know, the psalmist, a couple of verses that have meant a lot to me over the years. One of them is Psalm 143 and verse 10, where the psalmist said, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." A few years back, we had it painted on some paper hanging in our church here. It said, Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, psalmist again, I believe it was David, said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long." You know, there were those three verses. Like I said, I've looked at those a lot over the years. And there are some words there that the psalmist uses over and over and over. First one is Psalm 143 and 10. He says, "Teach me." Farther down, he says, "Lead me." And then again in Psalm 25, "Show me, teach me, lead me, teach me." You know, being shown, taught, and led requires the humility and dependence of the one being shown, taught, and led upon the one who is doing the showing, the teaching, and the leading. Did you get that? That was a mouthful. But it requires humility for us to be shown something, to be led somewhere, to be taught something. How many of us have ever taught somebody who was unteachable? They just had an attitude. Some homeschool moms, is that where you're coming from? My mom got so mad at me one day working on long division. It's one of the earliest memories of learning division. I was at the kitchen table and I was working on the same problem again, and I'd flip my notebook page again because every time I worked through this problem, I came up with a different answer. And it made me so frustrated. I hated division. It was my attitude first. It was not what I was pursuing, and so it was not going well. But I remember she got so mad at me, very frustrated. And I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't. Just not being a handful, I guess. She picked up the answer key. Now, that it was actually the teacher edition of the Abeka book program. So this is that one of those spiral-bound, real thick, 712-page things. You know, she picked it up and went boom, right across my head. Boy, that woke me up. The next time I worked that division problem, I got it right. And, but yeah, we come across people who are unteachable, And that the root of that spirit is pride. God has a place that he is trying to lead each one of us in this room. He has a plan, that he has something, he has principles, he has a purpose for everything he allows in life, because he is trying to show us something. He's trying to teach us something. His plan is that each one of us would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal he has in mind. He wants to perfect us. He wants to use us to show other people of himself. After all, we've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our body and our spirit. They're God's. He wants to do something in our life, but it requires us humbling ourselves to God in order for him to be able to use us. And anyway, but and something else too, at the end of Psalm 25, verse 5, he summarized it all and said, "On thee do I wait all the day." That takes humility also. Waiting on God. Not pushing my own agenda. I might know the goal he has in mind, but waiting on him to accomplish in me his plan. Sometimes God says, wait. But when God is not my pursuit, when God is not my priority, we're going to look at that next in a moment here, then I can't see God in the way that he desires for me to see. It requires having an intimate relationship with God. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses here is at the end of his life, and really in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's talking to the Israelites and trying to exhort them to just obey God and follow him. He gives them some warning about if they neglect to teach their children, and they don't, they follow after the graven images or likeness of anything that God has forbidden them, what God will do to them. He warned them against corrupting themselves and making a graven image. He says in verse 24, he said, Deuteronomy 4:24, he said, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And really, in verse 22, he was talking about the land that God had given them for an inheritance, but then he revealed to them that he would die in this land. He must not go over Jordan. "Ye shall go over and possess the land," that they would be following Joshua. But farther down, look at what he says in verse 29 here. He says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul." There is just three things that really stuck out to me here with this passage. There's a direction that's given. He said, "If thou shalt seek the Lord thy God." That involves this pursuit. You think about a boy with a .22 hunting a rabbit in the woods. He's pursuing that rabbit. He's looking for the tracks. He's looking for the trails. He's looking for the little burrow. He's looking for anything that would point him to that object that he is pursuing. That's how we're supposed to be with God, that we're looking, we're chasing, we're hard after something, that we're following hard after him. But there's a direction that's given, "If thou shalt seek." But then there's a result that's guaranteed. And he says, "If you seek him, you will find him. Thou shalt find him." But there is a condition that is defined, and that is, "If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." In other words, you can't be double-minded. Remember what we just read in Matthew 6? You cannot serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or materialism or the things of this world. You can't go after both. And we need to be careful that our heart is totally after God, that the things that we desire are those things that are of God. Psalm chapter 81 and verse 12, I believe it was Asaph who penned this, and he was writing about the Israelites and their lack of obedience to the Lord as they were coming out of Egypt. Go over to Psalm 81, if you would. I didn't write all this down, but there's a couple things here that I think we should see. as far as God being our pursuit. Anybody in this room ever read A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God? That's a good book. It's really good. I know there's a lot of different ways you can get it today, but it's definitely worth your time reading it. He can be a little hard to understand sometimes. He wrote it probably back in the 50s, I think it was, but it's really good. A lot of good thoughts. Anyway, Psalm 81 and verse 12 is the... Psalm 81, yes, Psalm 81 and verse 12. Here he says, "So I gave them up unto their own lust, their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Now, again, he was speaking about the Israelites coming up out of Egypt. There were a couple of things here that stuck out to me. Verse 10, God said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." In other words, God, you see God's desire. Really, from here on down through the rest of the passage, there's an intensity that almost just leaps off the page, as if a parent is speaking to their child, trying to direct them, trying to give them guidance, trying to see them take what the, you know, take the wisdom that they're offering and put it into the life. It's as if there's a parent saying, "Look, if you do this, the best result is going to come around. You've got to put this in your life, or you've got to do this." And the child just kind of, okay. They don't understand that yet. Maybe there isn't some information missing, some experience that's not there. But look at what he says. Here he says, "Open thy mouth wide, I will fill it." God's desire for them, just that they would be in a place where they're prepared for God's blessing, but and be in a place spiritually that they could receive God's blessing instead of his chastening. He says, "I will fill it. I want to give you so much." Verse 11, "But my people would not," what? "Hearken to my voice. And Israel would none of me." Isn't that sad? God says, "Look, if you would just get in here in a place where you could receive my blessing, and I have so much to give you, if you would only do this, but Israel wouldn't hearken. But Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Verse 12 there, their own heart's lust. Looking into the Hebrew a little bit, and speaking about how their heart was fully obstinate in God's direction. They knew what God wanted them to do. They had a direction. They had leaders who were leading them. Didn't they have Moses? They had Joshua. They had Aaron. They had Caleb. And they got right there, they heard the evil report, and what did they say? "We will not go in." You can read in other places in Psalms, God uses a word, "Ye have provoked me." Boy, at that point, God, who had been putting up with them all through their journey, and as miserable as they were, when God got them to the brink of his blessing, the land of promise, they said no. And the result was that all of them, 20 years old and older, had had to die. And for 40 years, they would wander around until that took place, and they could then go in. But provoking God, just a terrible thought to think about. But it was caused, they were fully obstinate, totally stubborn. Their heart was filled with their own twisted imagination. They've walked, he said, in their own counsels, their own purpose, their own devices. In other words, I have a goal for my life. Here it is. This is my pursuit. God, you're welcome to come along with for the ride. I'll use you if I need you. But this is what I'm going to do. God and his will for us must be, first, my pursuit, which means that he then obviously, almost by default, has to be my priority. Matthew 6:33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." See, we must seek his will diligently. First, the Greek word, it's kind of interesting, I think it's proton, refers to that which is chief or above all. It refers to this being our first or chiefest priority in life. Another word that is used in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it comes from the same root where it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," speaking of Christ, "that in all things he might have the preeminence." The word preeminence and the word first in Matthew 6:33 come from the same Greek word. That which is chief over all. Who is to be our priority? It's Jesus Christ. His plan for me. His will for me. And if he is to be my priority, or that which is first in rank, first in influence of my life, then I think there are some things that need to be sought after. How do we seek his will for our life? How do we find it? And I believe the first thing is through a daily time with God. You know, there's a lot of, this is very basic, and it's probably something that we don't do, or one of the easiest things not to do. Having a daily time where we're reading our Bible and we're spending time in prayer. Dads, fathers, husbands, you know, doing that on our own, but then also with our family. Just listening over the past 12, 13, 14, I'm trying to remember now. We've been married for 12 years. I've known Mandy for almost 15. It'll be 15 years this August. But I've heard a lot of stories about when they grew up. A lot of things. A lot of good stories. A lot of funny ones. I love listening to family stories. I can sit there all night. Just give me a cup of coffee. One of the things that I remember a lot of the kids saying is time where dad, they'd see pastor in the living room on his knees. Do our children see that? Do our children know that God has a place of priority in our lives? If God has that first priority in our life, those who are close to us, those who really, those who are even maybe not as close but come across us, they will know. But do we have that daily time with God? David said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." God was his pursuit. God was his priority. Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom is speaking, really it's wisdom, you could really say is Jesus Christ personified. In verse 17, he says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." What a promise we have. But also, not just through a daily time with God, but through a sacrifice of personal desires and ambitions. You know, he is our priority and he is our pursuit. That requires that we let go of our own goals and ambitions and we make God's our priority. You know what I'm saying? We let go of the things that we dream of ourselves doing. That doesn't mean that God doesn't give you a dream and an ambition to do something. I believe God does that. But when we are walking with God, our desires will become God's desires for us. The things that we have a heartbeat for are the things that he is will give to us. But our priorities will be revealed by the decisions that you make. Remember again, Psalm 143:10. Psalmist said, "Teach me to do thy will, not my own, but thine be done." Jesus even praying that, "Not my own will, but thine be done," he said. Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." But when God is my pursuit and my priority, I will discover something else. He is also my provision. There's a lot of ways that we think of God as being our provision. Probably one of the first ones would be God provides for our needs. God provides for our physical needs. Yep, that's one of the most basic ways. I say basic. Sometimes that's one of the most wonderful ways. You know, you see God do something you didn't have any way to get to that way, but God did it. And for this past year, there was a commitment I made. God was really working on my heart. I was wrestling with it for years, really. And last fall, I don't remember when it was, really. But I know it's been close to a year, if not just over. But I made a commitment, and it involved finances. Now, I'm not financially perfect, but this was a step to get to where God wants me to get. It was a first step, and it was something God had really been impressing on my heart. And wow, the way that I've seen God honor that commitment when I did what I was supposed to do. You know, just this past year, I could give so many testimonies of where, how God did it. You know, it was like, boy, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but all right, here it goes. And I say that kind of flippantly, but that's kind of where it, half the time that's how I felt. The other time was, why did I ever say that? You know, why did I ever obligate myself to that? And, but boy, to see how God has honored that one thing and help me in my faith to grow and understand more about him and to trust him more. You know, God is our provision, not just physically. He's promised those things, as he said in Matthew 6. But also, think about all the other ways that God is our provision. Where do we go to for strength? We ought to be going to God. Where do we go to for wisdom? To God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Even with our emotional needs, think of, I'm going to close with this, I'll just read it, but you know, as I seek God, make him my pursuit and make him my priority, he's going to meet my needs. He's going to be my provision. Psalm 34, verses 4 through 11. David said, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." God is also my provision, not just for protection from enemies, but also think about the emotional stability that comes from a walk with God. The strength that comes from being able to cast our burden on the Lord and letting him do the sustaining instead of us trying to build ourselves up and prop ourselves up and lean on other people who are faulty and frail as well. We can go to God with all of our problems. Here David said, "I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." From all my fears. "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Again, humility. The humility of God's person just going to God and saying, "Teach me, show me, lead me." "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about all, them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Distraction, becoming wrapped up in the things of life, they are, at the very least, going to hinder our spiritual progress. They will change the pursuits of life, the pursuit of life. They will change the priority of life. And they will rob us from the provision of life. And that is seeing God and knowing Him and being able to look to Him the way that we ought. Charles Spurgeon said, periodical godliness is perpetual hypocrisy. God has seldom chosen the great men of this world. High places and faith in Christ do seldom agree. Who's your pursuit? What is your priority? And is Christ becoming more real to you, finding Him as your provision? I hope that was a challenge to you tonight. It has been for me. It's been something I've been thinking a lot about recently. But it's so true. One of the most familiar passages in the whole Bible. Something I take for granted is its familiarity. But the principles of it are so true. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for your word, for your Holy Spirit who leads us into all and guides us into all truth. Lord, help us tonight to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Lord, help us as we do so to be able to give testimony of how you become our provision, to see the strength that you give, the wisdom, the stability, the guidance, the direction, even the provision of the things that we need, Lord. Help us to be people who are strong and growing in faith, who are abiding in you and walking with you day by day. I pray as we go into this next year that the pursuits that we have, the priorities that we make in life, all of those things would be centered around the plan that you have for our life. I pray this now in your name. Amen.